for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday morning, December the 27th, 1979. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California is the teacher of the morning.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
I believe when He comes, He's going to bring restoration with Him. I believe He's going to bring worldwide revival with Him. I believe He's going to fill the house with His glory a little later on. I believe we're going to see the preaching of the gospel to all of the ends of the earth. And in my own thinking, I see the coming of the Lord as the solution to all things. Praise the Lord. We've been sitting quite a while. Let's sing From the Rising of the Sun to the Going Down of the Same. How many of you know this? There are several melodies, and I think I taught this one here last time. Does anybody remember From the Rising of the Sun? All right. Is there anyone here? Can you lead that with emotions? All right, let's sing it through one time, and then we'll have the motions here. You don't know that melody, do you? Is there anyone here that knows that melody? All right, well, we'll... All right, praise the Lord. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute, I have to turn the... hang on there. All right, does anybody know that melody? All right, let's sing it. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my Lord's name is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my Lord's words right up there. All right, now, we have some motions to go along with this, and you know, especially in camp meetings, we need these exercise songs. We need to get up once in a while and exercise. So, we go like this, from the rising of the sun. Now, let's start over on our left. Over on our left. And just imagine that you've got the sun right here in your hands. All right, from the rising of the sun. And by the time you get to that, you should be up here, noonday. To the going down of the same, my Lord's name should be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my Lord's name should. All right, that's real good. Now, remember that this is, you see, right now we're having the shortest days of the year, and the sun goes like this. So we're talking about the middle of summer with the big long days, and so we make a full sweep way up here over here. Just like that. See? Not just a little one down here. But a great big full sweep of the sun, like that. Everybody got that now? You think you can lead us, David? All right, you can lead us in the motions anyway. Praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun Praise the Lord. Now, you have to have just a little bit of... No, we're not quite through here yet. If you don't have quite enough room to get a full sun in, just kind of move out so everybody has plenty of room for the full sun here, huh? All right. You might want to move out closer to the aisles or something like that. Give everybody plenty of room now, and we'll do this another time or two. And, you know, just get this sun shining. Praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun... People this, that we should linger in his presence. Linger. When you travel around, you see a lot of different ways that people have of doing things. I remember I was in a church up in the Northwest, and the pastor was wondering why he was losing people. His church had dropped down to about one half of the regular size. And I remember that on Sunday morning, he always did his own Sunday morning preaching, which is all right. And then he went around to the congregation and he shook hands with the people, you know, after the meeting was dismissed. Then he said to me, come on, let's go out and we'll get something to eat. And I've noticed this so much in so many congregations. It's a big thing, you know, let's go out and get something to eat right after the morning service. And, you know, we need one another. We need fellowship. This brother's congregation, many of them came from long distances, and it was the only time of the week that he saw many of them. And it would have been a good thing, you know, if we could have lingered and just fellowship. I minister in a very beautiful church back in California, in Bakersfield, called the Chinese Church. And there are about 250, I guess, young people there, mostly all young people, young married people and so on. It's one of the most beautiful congregations I've ever seen in my life. The pastor's Chinese, Pastor Goh. And I like to kid him just a little bit. So sometimes I'll say to him, well, did you advertise this week in the Saturday page? And how the church is all advertised on Saturday. You know, big competitive thing in there. If you can get the biggest box and the biggest name, you'll get the biggest crowd. And so he's always very serious. And so he told me one day, he said, no, he said, the Lord told us that he would advertise this work by word of mouth. If you ever go out to Bakersfield, be sure and visit Bakersfield Chinese Church. And outside of his building, he has just a little sign about so big, Bakersfield Chinese Church. You know, not very much incentive to go into this building if you were, you know, looking around for a place to go to church. But that's the way they do things there. But there's such a fellowship there. And one thing I noticed about this congregation was that the people linger. They just linger. And Pastor Goh confided to me, he said, you know, I really have a hard time getting home after the Sunday morning service because the people just want to linger. Well, I guess many pastors would like to have that kind of a problem, perhaps instead of some other kind of problems that they have. And one day I went to this place. I wanted to see what made it tick. And I spent the whole day there, from early in the morning to late at night. And it's very interesting. The morning message has to be interpreted into Chinese. And out of all of these people, I don't suppose there's more than about 15 Chinese people there, and I think they all talked English. And I said to Pastor Goh, well, why do you speak in Chinese? Why do you have the message in Chinese? And he said, well, because the Lord told us to maintain the Chinese message in the city here. So it's all right with me. God told him to do that. It's very interesting to preach there. It's really a good thing for you. It makes you chop everything in half, you know, because your interpreter is going to speak it out in Chinese. His brother-in-law is the interpreter. And it really makes you cut off all the fat, you know, and all the chit-chat and everything like that because you have just a certain amount of the time there. But I remember one day that we were there just lingering after the service. And Pastor Goh has a very beautiful custom there. He, at the close of the service, he comes and stands in front of the congregation and anyone that needs ministry comes down and he prays for them. And people are saved that way and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed and so on. And this may go on for an hour after the service. His brother-in-law greets the people at the door. It's quite a beautiful combination. And so we were just lingering there. And I remember on this particular Sunday afternoon that there were about 30 of us left and we were just kind of scattered through the building. And all of a sudden something just swept over us. Everyone in that place just stood to his feet and began to burn incense unto the Lord. It was just so beautiful. See, the Holy Ghost should be the one in charge of the temple services. Now, if we're a denomination, it's different. But if we are a temple, a tabernacle church, then the Holy Ghost should be in charge. And somehow the Holy Ghost doesn't run things by the clock. Hallelujah. That's why I tell people it's good to linger. Just linger in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord may want to bring forth a ministration. So let's not be in a hurry in the presence of the Lord. I was in one place and the World Series was on. And the pastor could hardly wait to get back to his study where he had a television so that he could watch the World Series. See, this isn't exactly lingering in the presence of the Lord, is it? Okay. And I was in another place and the pastor was very... He was listening to a program, so he comes into the church with his little radio, you know, right into the church while people were gathering together with this worldly program going on, listening to the radio. But God wants us just to linger in His presence. Linger in His presence. Let's not hurry to get away. And I guess you've heard me say this, that there are three ways that you can tell when God's working in a place. The people come early and they go away late. They come early and they go away late. Second thing is that when they go away, they're always forgetting things. You get a lot of phone calls. Pastor, did I leave my Bible there? Pastor, did I leave my coat there? You know. And the third thing is when God's working, people will come to service with shoes that don't match or stockings that don't match or something like that, you know. They're so excited that they forget to kind of look themselves over before they come into the service. Well, that's all right. Praise the Lord. Let's learn to linger in His presence. There were two people that lingered in the temple, and they were the ones that saw the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. The rest of them were having a service, but there were two people that lingered, Anna and Simeon. And they were present when Jesus came into his temple, as according to Malachi, praise the Lord. All right, now, we'll get back to the night visions of Zechariah. Can you all see the blackboard, or let's see, should I get it up here a little more? If you see us going through strange motions, that's getting the cord out from under something here. All right. We find in the Word of God that the foundations of God are in His holy mountains. They're in His holy mountains. I want to say just a thing or two about the tabernacle, and I like to give a little background from the tabernacle as we go along in things. Now, the books of the New Testament, in fact, all of the books of the Bible, but in particular, the books of the New Testament are all found in the tabernacle. All right, here's the outer court. I think we ought to take this veil off up here, don't you? So we can kind of look in. God's in the process of taking away veils. All right, so here we have the outer court, and up here we have the sacred building. Here's the brazen altar. Here's the brazen laver. Here's the golden table of showbread. Here's the lampstand. Here's the golden altar of incense. Now, it's quite possible that the golden altar of incense was on the other side of the veil. I really incline toward that understanding, but just for the sake of simplicity, we leave it in the conventional place. But I think it can be shown from the scriptures that, at least on occasions, the golden altar was within the veil. All right, then up here is the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, I'm not making these things in proportion. And we've been showing you that God's going to have three people upon the throne. The Father, we put an F there, and an S for the Son, and we'll put an M this time for the man-child. All right. This is the headship. This is what God is forming at the present time. And in Zechariah, we're going to find out that when the headship is in place, then this out here is going to come unto perfection and will function. See, the body of Christ cannot perfect itself. It cannot. It has to be perfected from without. All right. So out here, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remember that Jesus ministered largely in the outer court. He opened up the first gate. So out here, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Up here, we have the book of Acts, because on the day of Pentecost, the second gate was opened, and we've been showing you that to come into and be a part of the temple of God or the body of Christ or the church, using the term church in the strict New Testament sense, we have to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So on the day of Pentecost, this gate was opened, and the book of Acts describes the activities, the ministrations of the body of Christ church. Then we have the book of Romans, and Romans gives us the legal basis for everything that God does. Now, most of us find law rather tedious, and we don't spend our spare time, you know, going down to the library reading law books, do we? But we're glad that that law is there. We're glad that in this nation of ours we have a constitution, and that we have laws, even though, you know, we don't spend our recreational time just reading about the law, but we're glad it's there. So Romans gives us the legal basis for everything that God does. Some people have divided the book of Romans into justification here, sanctification, glorification, dispensation, and first one was condemnation out here. All right, then we have eight books that are addressed to churches. Here's where I lose some of my friends. There are eight books that are written to churches. They are 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, if somebody were to send me a letter here at the camp, we'll say that Glenn saw that letter, and he said, well, here's a letter for Brother Ellenwood. I guess I'll open it and see what's in it. You would say, well, Brother Miller, that's really quite a bad thing to do, to open somebody else's mail. None of us would think of opening somebody else's mail, but we're doing it all the time, because these eight letters are written to churches, not to individuals, but to churches. And so when we come into 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and so on, these letters that are addressed to churches, it should be opened by the church, by the congregation. These are the ones for whom these letters are for. But we have a lot of independent people in these days, you know. And they don't believe in church. I want you to know tonight I'm a churchman. I believe in church. We're still in church. And so they get these books out and they open up the mail. No individual has a right to claim the things that are in these eight books. It is the corporate body that has the claim to the things in these eight books. All right, now that's something for you to think about. And like I say, some of my friends that, you know, are Lone Rangers, they don't like this. But I tell them it's so anyhow. That aggravates them. All right, then we have a number of books that are written to individuals. Now, we go through the veil, not as churches, but we go through the veil as individuals. Now, I don't have time to explain all of this, but we have these books that are written to individuals. One time, over in Oregon, I think I've told you this here, I came to this assembly and a lady alerted and she said to the pastor, I've got to talk to Brother Ellenwood. And so the pastor and his wife and I went over to her home. And just shortly before I'd come there, the Lord had spoken to her and she was no weirdo now, or visionary, or mystic. She was a very practical woman and highly regarded in the assembly. And the Lord had spoken to her and said, you're soon to go within the veil and come out. You're soon to go within the veil and come out. Read 2 Timothy beginning with the second chapter. I think that was the reference. She said, what do you think that means? Well, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I happen to know that one. And if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it starts out like this. Therefore, my son, remember God has a special word for these people up here. They are sons in a very special sense. They are the firstborn sons. So it is more than Paul talking to his son Timothy. It is God talking to his son. See, in the New Testament, there are stories within stories, just as there are in the Old Testament, only we haven't greatly discerned this yet. All right, so this is what's going to happen, and if the Lord were to come today, it would happen today. God has a company of people that are going to go within the veil, and then they're going to come out, and they're going to purge this church, this body of Christ church. They're going to clean up the membership roll, get Jezebel off the roll, and Cain, and get Balaam off the roll, and his ass is on the roll too. Gonna get the roll all cleaned up here. So, anyway, there are these books that are written to individuals because it is individuals that go up into the Holy of Holies, not churches, individuals. Okay. Now, here in the Holy Place, we have, we have 2 John, the elect lady. Remember that the Holy Place is always feminine, and the Holy of Holies is always masculine. And in 3 John, we have Gaius, mine host. Most commentators believe that the Gaius there is the same as Gaius, mine host, over in, Romans? All right. So here we have the elect lady. Up here we have Gaius. I'm just kind of opening up realms of a study for you here so that you can dig in for yourself and find out a lot about these things. All right, the book of Jude is the book right in front of the veil. Right in front of the veil. Most of God's people worship on the east side of the golden altar, but God has some people that have gone around to the west side of the golden altar, between the golden altar and the veil, with their worship. And these are the people that are pressing against the veil and desiring to go through, come up into the fullness of God. That's the book of Jude. Jude talks here about the presence of the Lord, that he anticipates the full presence of the Lord in verse 25. I think it is in verse 26 and so on. And these are the people that are contending for the faith, and they're building up themselves in the most holy faith, and they have loved one for another, and they are looking forward to the glorious presence, or the full presence of the Lord, which comes two verses later in Revelation 1:1, which is the coming of the Lord and the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling. So Jude belongs here. Then we have two books that are not addressed to anybody, apparently. The first of these is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews belongs up here on the left side of the throne. We'll put an H up here for Hebrews. belongs up there on the left side of the throne. Now, to whom is the book of Hebrews written? Brother Bill has a book now out on Hebrews. I suggest you all get this. Do you have more copies here with you? All right. And because the book of Hebrews talks about these sons, the birthright people. When you come into the book of Hebrews, you'll find that it's talking about high priesthood and so on. This fellowship up here has a name. Now, yesterday we discovered that Zemach, can you all say that word? Zemach. I'll put it up here again for you. It's a TZ sound in Hebrew. You go Z, like that. All right, so you say Zemach. You remember what it means? All right, the branch. The branch. Zemach. This is the name of that company of people in Zechariah that comes up through the veil. But Hebrews has a very special name for this company of people. And I just want to give this to you. They're called the Holy Brethren. Let's just say that over a couple of times. Holy Brethren. Again. Holy Brethren. Say that over and over when you're alone. And it kind of gets into you. God has a company of people that is going to be called the Holy Brethren. Let's just kind of reach across and join hands with somebody, and let's just say it together again, huh? Holy Brethren. Holy Brethren. Holy Brethren. Isn't that beautiful? Another time or two. Holy Brethren. Holy Brethren. Bill's been talking to us about these brethren up there. Holy Brethren. He's the elder brother, of course. And this is that family of the firstborn. All right, then there's another book that apparently doesn't seem to be addressed to anybody, and that's the book of Revelation. And Revelation belongs on the right side of the throne. And you have to keep reading into the book of Revelation before you find out to whom it is addressed. And then after a while, you discover it's written to overcomers. And just as the book of Hebrews has to do with priesthood, so the book of Revelation has to do with authority, or the kingship, the overcomers. And so in the book of Revelation, the kingship is established. The kingship. And for example, now are the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and so on. And he shall reign forever. See, the kingship is established. And the false kingdom, the imposter kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, Babylon, is destroyed. So it's very beautiful when you see this arrangement of the New Testament books. And it will help you to place so many things. For example, Jesus said one time in the 10th chapter of John, he said, I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. And I used to have kind of a problem with that. You know, I couldn't understand why people should go out. I belonged to a structured church at one time, and we used to have a magazine. And in it were the reports of the evangelists. So the evangelists would send in their reports, you know. They went to Potom Moxie or somewhere, and people got saved, and three people got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and five people got healed, and nine backsliders got reclaimed. I figured, well, these are the people that must have gone out. So God had his sheepdogs, you know, to get them back in again. But the Lord wasn't talking about that. The Lord wasn't repeating himself. See, he's talking about these three gates here. And he says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That's the first gate. And then he shall go in through the second veil, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He shall go in and out, not back out, but on out through the third gate and find pasture, hidden manna up here, a special kind of food. Hallelujah. So that's what we're talking about. And God has been very gracious in opening these other two gates, and a work is going in all of these areas, and we're grateful for everything that God is doing, that God's about ready now to open the third gate so that a company of people can go not back out, but on out into God. Hallelujah. Let's join ourselves together and go, huh? Amen. On out into God. Praise the Lord. All right. Isn't that Wonderful, huh? Everything fits into the tabernacle. His ways are in his tabernacle. I want to say just a word about our birth. Our birth. Turn over to... may I have that other light up here, please? All right, turn over to the 87th Psalm. Now, I know it isn't polite to add to another man's message. Bill, will you kind of forgive me here? All right. But when he was talking about this last night, just kind of renewed this to me. You see, all of these sons were born outside of the land, except Benjamin. Benjamin was born in the land. There was a significance there. Benjamin was born in the land. Now, God has a special birth. Now, always keep in mind that while all of this is one body, all of this is one body, this is the body of the body, and this is the head of the body, it is one, it is a unity, yet there is more honor given to the head of the body. And God has special things for the head of the body. These will come into a state of being in the resurrection that these will not come into. There is a difference in the resurrection. All right, now, at the present time, we are in the womb. That explains a lot of things. We're still in the womb. We're being formed. I heard of a lady one time, and she was kind of griping a little bit, you know, and she said, "Lord, why was I ever made?" And the Lord said, "Well, that's the thing. You're being made." You ever ask the Lord that question? Why did you ever make me? Huh? How many of you did in a moment of desperation? Come on. We're all cut out of the same piece of cloth. Is that right? And I've learned that truth. I no longer had fear of man or looked any man's person. We're all cut out of the same piece of cloth. We all have to come up the same way. So we're being made. Now, the man-child is born at the place of the veil, of the inner veil. This is where he's born. He's caught up into the throne of God, but he's born there. For this company of people, everything from here to here is in the womb. But at the coming of the Lord, which I believe is imminent, the Lord is going to bring some people out of the womb up into the Holy of Holies. This is where we come into our sonship, our placement. Not that we're not sons before, but this is that quia specie where we come up into our placement. This is there. All right, you remember in terms of the mountain? What was the name of this Holy of Holies? Zion. So the psalmist had something to say about that. I don't know if he knew what he was talking about or not. Lots of times these prophets prophesy beyond their understanding. But in the 87th Psalm in the 5th verse, and it says, "Out of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her." Hallelujah. "And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." Hallelujah. Benjamin is going to be born up here in Zion. And in the day that is coming, they're going to seek out the people that were born in Zion. How many of you were born in California? All right. Some very good people here, fine people. Born in California. How many of you were born in Texas, see? Quite a few here. Well, we'll forgive you. You couldn't help it. How many of you were born in Missouri? Arkansas? How many of you were born in a foreign land somewhere? All right, a number of you. Okay, see? Oh, yeah, there's our sister down there. She was born way over in Ethiopia. Cush. All right, so when we cross the border and so on, we have to carry a paper with us showing us where we were born. Well, the time is coming when they're going to seek out the people that were born in Zion. When the Lord writes up his people, he's going to have some people. He says, these were born in Zion. These are the people that come out of the womb at the coming of the Lord. This is the matrix. The inner veil is that matrix. And they come out of the matrix and they're born in Zion. And these are the people that are going to be sought after. These are the kings. These are the priests. These are the ones that follows the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And these are the one that God brings up into his throne. It's going to be an honor when God writes up all of the birth certificates. It's going to be an honor to have on your birth certificate that you've been born in Zion. I want to get born, don't you? Hallelujah. How many of you love Brother Glenn over here? Let's just show him we love him. All right. How many of you love Irma? Irma, where are you? All right. Another one for Irma. Hey, I think she got more hand claps than you did. All right, he's not jealous of her. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get over into the night visions. This was an amazing thing that took place. Here's a young man. All of a sudden, he gets visions. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 visions all in one night. And the first vision so stunned him, you know, that he was in kind of a state of shock. And the angel comes along and digs him in the ribs and says, "Hey, wake up here. I got another vision for you." And so he has to come through and he gets another vision, and this puts him into a trauma. And then the angel comes along, "We're not over with yet. Got another one here." And this angel just had to keep poking him there to keep him awake, because there was a succession of visions which all tell one story, and the story is of what God is going to do in the end time. Now, before we go into the conclusion of this vision, I want to put something up here on the board for you. I hope you can all see it. Now, we're going to put just the sacred building here, and here's the holy place, and here's the Holy of Holies. Now, we showed you that the sacred building equated with the mountain of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, there were two mountains. Remember, the psalmist says that his foundation is in his holy mountain. Everything that God is doing has a foundation in the teaching of the two mountains, the holy mountain. Now, we showed you the other day that the birthright was a very important thing in Israel. Very important. And the birthright, of course, belonged to the firstborn. He was the one that was going to succeed his father. When his father became old and wanted to retire, or perhaps he would become senile, or perhaps he would die, then the tribe, or the city, or the nation, whatever he ruled over, would become the inheritance of his son. His son would take his place. And God uses this arrangement to teach us many things, because there is a birthright in the realm of the spirit, spiritual things. Now, Melchizedek was a king and a priest at the same time. He was a king and a priest at the same time. We all know about Melchizedek. He was a king and a priest at the same time. But when we come down to Israel, something happened. And Reuben was the firstborn, and he should have had the birthright, but there was one thing wrong with Reuben. He was unstable. If I have time while I'm here, maybe I'll talk to you about the birthright. There are 8 or 9 people in the Word of God from whom God took the birthright, gave it to another. And this is a part of our understanding of end time things. All right, so Reuben was as unstable as water. And you can't have a king that's going to be unstable. And so the birthright was taken from Reuben, and the elements of the birthright were dispersed among 3 other sons. And Judah received the right to rule, Levi received the right of the priesthood, and Joseph received the overflowing portion, or the double portion. Remember in the Word of God that when a thing is doubled, it doesn't simply mean 2 times it, but it means that it is multiplied abundantly. So he received the abundant portion. The birthright was dispersed. So from that time on in Israel, in the nation, the birthright was divided. So we picture this here as 2 mountains. Remember that God's foundation is in his holy mountain. 2 mountains. So over here we're going to put Zion. In the days of David, you remember, they took Zion. And the throne was placed there. And over on this mountain we're going to put Moriah. Now, this is a very important truth to understand. And this represents the division in Israel of the birthright. All right, so over here we have king. We'll put king here. Over here we have priest. All right, in terms of Zechariah, over here we're going to put Zerubbabel. I guess it'll be all right to abbreviate his name, won't it? And over here we're going to put who? On the priest? Joshua. Good. Who said that? All right, Joshua. Over on this side, we're going to put Judah, because all of the kings then came out of the tribe of Judah. Over here on this side, we're going to put Levi, because all of the priests, including the house of Aaron and the high priest, all came out of the tribe of Levi. And so, in Israel, God severed the birthright. He
divided it. And this division was a very stringent thing. And twice there were two men, or twice there were men that violated this division. And I just want to show you how God dealt with them. The first man was Saul. Now, Saul was, all of this didn't exist in the days of Saul, but the principle was there. And so you remember that Saul was a king. And so he was supposed to have a meeting with Samuel, and Samuel didn't get there. And so Saul said, well, I guess I'll go ahead, and I'll make the sacrifices. And so in effect, he went over on this side to make a sacrifice. He got out of his proper place in God, and he made a sacrifice. And because of this, God rejected him and his house and brought an end to his dynasty. And so the dynasty of Saul, which consisted only of Saul himself, one man, was terminated because he violated this principle and he tried to mix the kingship with the priesthood. Then there was another man by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah had a beautiful palace over here on Mount Zion. He was the king. And he was a good king by and large. But one day he thought to himself, well, I wonder what they're doing over on the other mountain. Now, I don't know why he did this, you know. He'd reigned for about 50 years, maybe gotten bored or something. I don't know. After you've done one thing for 50 years, maybe you have a yen to do something else. But he knew this principle. So we're not trying to excuse him here. So one day Uzziah said, I think I'll go over here and I think I'll go to the temple. And I think I'll burn some incense before God. So you remember the high priest rose up against him. Rather interestingly, the other name for Uzziah is Azariah. He had two names. Sometimes when a man came to a throne, he would adopt another name. And so Azariah was the other name for Uzziah. But also the name of the high priest was Azariah. So it's Azariah against Azariah. So he comes over to the temple, and he burns incense. Or he's going to burn incense. And so Azariah, the high priest, rises up against him with other priests in the temple and says, now look, Uzziah, you shouldn't be over here on our mountain. This isn't your mountain. God has separated the kingship and the priesthood. Go back over on your own mountain. But Uzziah was stubborn, and he went ahead and he burned incense. And you all know what happened to him? What happened to him? Leprosy appeared upon his forehead. So, he not only could not burn incense in this house over here, but he lost his own house over here, his own palace, and he had to dwell in a separate house down here, the house of a leper. That's the story of three houses. He was cast out of the temple of God, the house of God, and he lost his own house. And then he had to go into quarantine, isolation, and he had to dwell in another house somewhere, a separate house. He was in quarantine the rest of his life. Now, God has put those stories in the Bible to tell us something, that in the old Israel, the separation between the kingship and the priesthood was a very definite thing and was not to be violated. Now, there are one or two places where it was brought together. It's brought together in David. But we don't have time to go into that now. But by and large, the kingship and the priesthood were divided. These are the two mountains of the Lord. Now, yesterday morning, we left you in Zechariah, trying to find the place here. We left you in the eighth verse of the third chapter of Zechariah. And here God says that he's going to bring forth his servant, the branch. Now, we're going to pass over the other thoughts right here. And we're going to go on with the story. All right, so the story is finished up in the sixth chapter of Zechariah. Now, at the end of the sixth chapter, we have not another vision, but a bit of history. This actually happened. These others are just symbolic visions. But in the sixth chapter of Zechariah, and beginning with the ninth verse, we have a bit of history, and it's attached to the night vision. It's not a part of the night vision, but it is an historical episode that is put in there to finish the story of what God is saying in the night vision. Well, I saw the ninth verse, and the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, and Tobijah, and of Jediah, who are come from Babylon, and come the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh who? Jehovah of hosts. Notice again that concentration of this title of God. Because this is connected with what God is going to do in the end time. God is getting ready to throw all of his might and power and strength into this end time move. Just remember that when you have these moments of feeling so very weak. All right, so speak unto him, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is Zema. Here we have the definite article. Hazema. Hazema. Now we're going to come back to Hazema in our next lesson. So we'll just leave that for the moment. But remember that this is not with reference to Jesus only, but to those that are going to become a part of the high priestly company. God is calling some not to be only priests, but to share in the high priesthood. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this expression, because the same thing is said of Zerubbabel, that he's going to build the temple too. Now, a work in the temple has been going on. And out here we have the ministry of the apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor and teacher and on down the line. And all of these are for the edifying of the body. But you see, the high priest is up here and the high authority is up here. And so it says that this man, Joshua, he's going to build this temple. This is why apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers cannot finish the work. Their ministry is in here, and it's a very proper ministry, and a fundamental ministry, and a necessary ministry, and it hasn't been abandoned. It's still going on. But they cannot finish the work. The work has to be finished from the Holy of Holies. So it says that Joshua is going to build this house. And in our next lesson, we'll show you this much more clearly. He's going to build the house. Even he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Helem, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of, I have to turn a page here, of Zephaniah, for a memorial. Now notice this word memorial, because it comes from the same Hebrew root that the name Zechariah comes from. Remember we told you that the name Zechariah means God remembers. Alright, this crown then is going to be for a remembrance, it's going to be for a memorial in the temple of Jehovah, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of Jehovah, and ye shall know that the Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of Jehovah your God. Now, what's this all about? Buried in this obscure passage of scripture is one of the greatest truths in the Bible. How many of you could preach a sermon on it this morning? I think some of you could. But buried here is one of the greatest truths for you and me in the Bible. All right, now let's look at this story. I'll just tell it in my own language here. So, here's Zechariah. The night visions are all over with. And maybe Zechariah's had 2 or 3 days rest now, recovering from them. And so the Lord speaks to him and says, now, Zechariah, this part of the prophecies isn't quite over with yet. And he said, there are coming some men from Babylon, and they have some offerings that they're going to bring to the temple. They have offerings of gold and silver. But these offerings, what form they were in, we don't know. Might have been money, coins. Might have been ornaments of some kind with which they wanted to beautify the temple. But they were coming with gold and silver. Gold, of course, speaks of deity, and silver speaks of redemption. They're coming with gold and silver. Now he said, Zechariah, they're not going to go directly to the temple.
They will have come from a long distance, and they're going to stop in the house of a friend, Josiah. He lives over in 123 Elm Street there. And they're going to stop there and refresh themselves, and perhaps the next day go to the temple with the offering. Now he says, I want you to go over to the home of Josiah. You'll find these men there. And I want you to take their gold and silver. Ooh. It would be something like this. Have you ever been in churches? I have. And after the offering is taken, there is usually one of these elders, or maybe it's the secretary of the church or somebody, right out there in the side wing. They've got their eye on this offering. Just as soon as the offering is taken, they get it. And they go into the inner office and put it in the safe, you know. God bless these wonderful people. The Lord didn't even find out what was in the offering. It was shrushed off so fast, you know, he didn't even get to see it. I like the way you do it here, Glenn. Offer it up before the Lord so the Lord can look in and see what he got, you know. A lot of places the Lord doesn't even know what he gets. All right. Now, suppose I were to come into the church, and while our treasurer here, you know, is taking the money down to the office and getting it behind the locked door, suppose I come in and say, hey, the Lord told me to take your offering. Whew. Now, that's kind of the picture here. We'd have kind of a battle going on, in spite of the fact that we believe that, you know, if somebody asks for us, you know, something, we should give it to them, all these scriptures. It doesn't always get right down into the pragmatic realm, does it? So, anyway, there might be a little tussle there. If I were to try to intercept that offering before it got counted back there in the office and put in the safe, all ready to be deposited on a Monday morning at the bank. I can tell you a little story here, but I won't. So, this is the picture. So, Zechariah comes up to the house of Josiah, 123 Elm Street, and knocks at the door, and Josiah comes to the door, and says, yes, well, I'm Zechariah the prophet. Ever heard of me? I just have six night visions. Oh, okay, come on in. So, here are the five or six men from Babylon. It's not quite clear how many there were, maybe five. And here are the men from Babylon, and they had a package on the table, and it was all wrapped up in newspapers and everything, you know, and all tied with string. And Zechariah says, now, the Lord told me to take your gold and silver. He knew what was in that package. The Lord told me to take your gold and silver. It's kind of a sticky situation here, isn't it? But they recognized Zechariah as being a prophet, and so they acquiesced. And they said, all right, Zechariah. So then Zechariah says to the Lord, well, Lord, what'll I do now? And the Lord says, take it to a metalsmith and have him make crowns of gold and silver. So Zechariah gets the phone book out, looks up the yellow pages. Let's see, here's Bernstein, here's Goldstein, here's Rubenstein. Goes on down the line, you know. Finally he finds one. He says, well, I guess I'll get him. So he dials the number, you know. And so Bernstein says, yes, what can I do for you? And Zechariah says, now, I'm Zechariah the prophet, and I've got some gold and silver here, and I'd like to have you make some crowns for me. Well, okay. When would you like to see me? Well, would 4 o'clock this afternoon be all right? Sure. Come on over. So Zechariah goes over with his gold and silver, and they put it out on the counter, and Bernstein says, now, just tell me what you want here. And so they draw some diagrams, and Bernstein says, oh, I think I can do this all right, and I'll make you these crowns of gold and silver. Now, I don't think that the gold and silver were mixed, because God hates a mixture. And actually, I believe it was a crown wrapped in several parts. So it's in the plural, crowns of gold and silver. All right, now, Zechariah says, when do you think you can have it done? Well, he says, come back next week about this time, and I think I'll have the crowns made. So next week, Zechariah goes back, and here are these beautiful crowns. Now, Lord, what do I do next? Well, the Lord says, I want you to call up. I see some of you are looking at your Bibles to see if all of this is in the Bible there. All right. He says, I want you to call up a Joshua, the high priest. I want you to call up Joshua and tell him that we're going to have a meeting over in the house of Josiah. Okay, so he dials up the office of Joshua, the high priest. Yes, what can I do for you? Well, this is Zechariah the prophet. I guess you've heard about me. I'm the man that had those nice visions. Yes. Well, the Lord says that we're all to meet over at the house of Josiah. We're going to have a meeting over there. Can you come? Will you come? The Lord said that you're supposed to come. And yes, well, I'll be there. And so Joshua the high priest comes over to the house of Josiah. Now, remember, this is history. This isn't just a vision. This actually happened. And so Zechariah said, well, Lord, now what do I do? And the Lord says, I want you to take these crowns and put them upon the head of the high priest. Ooh. Lord, would you please say that over again? Or as Brother Bunch would say, would you run that through again? Well, you heard me right, Zechariah. I want you to put these crowns upon the head of the high priest. But Lord, in Israel, you separated the kingship from the priesthood. You separated it. I can't do that. Zechariah, you do as I told you. You put these crowns upon the head of the priest. The God, remember, Saul intruded into the priestly office. Saul the king. And you brought his dynasty to an end. And Lord, you remember Uzziah. What happened to Uzziah? Uzziah tried to mix the kingship and the priesthood together. And you smote him with leprosy. The Lord says, just do as I say. And so here is this gathering, a home meeting. See, everything doesn't take place in churches. Sometimes things take place in home meetings. And so here's this home meeting and quite an array of people there. Jews from Babylon, Josiah, a good solid citizen, Zechariah the prophet, and Joshua the high priest. And so Zechariah officiates. He says, Joshua, I want you to sit down here now. And so he unwraps the crown, and he very solemnly puts the crowns upon the head of the priest. And all the while, I think he was wondering, I wonder if I'm going to get leprosy on my forehead. What if God's going to smite me dead? All right. Then the Lord, after this was over with, the Lord said to Zechariah, now Zechariah, give the gold and the silver back to the men from Babylon and let them finish their journey. So you see, really, Zechariah didn't snitch it from them. He gave it back to them, only this time it was in a different form. It wasn't in coins or artifacts of some kind, but it was in the form of crowns. So he said to the men of Babylon, now here's your gold and silver, and finish your journey now. Go on to the temple and make your offering unto God. And the ancient writings of the Hebrews tell us that this crown, or these crowns, were hung up in the temple by a window in a high place as a memorial. As a memorial. All right, what is God telling us? What is God telling us in all of this? In Zechariah, God is telling us that the division between the kingship and the priesthood is coming to an end. And once again, he's going to join the kingship and the priesthood together into one. Because you remember here, in the scriptures, it says that the council of peace shall be between them both. In the 13th verse of the 6th chapter of Zechariah, and it says that this priest shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon a throne. Now, God is making a change in things. This man is going to be a priest upon a throne. He's going to bring the kingship and the priesthood together. And it says that the council of peace shall be between them both. In other words, no longer will there be a division between the kingship and the priesthood, but once again, they're going to be brought together in one, as it was in the days of Melchizedek. And in all of this, God was pointing down to our day. And it isn't as though God is dividing us up and says to this side of the building, now, you're going to be king, and to this side of the building, you're going to be priest. But God is making this end-time people king and priest in one. This is why Peter calls it a royal priesthood. The writer of Hebrews talks about the order that is after the priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king and a priest at the same time. And another Old Testament type is David. And David the king acted as the priest legitimately in the presence of the Lord. And John says in Revelation 1 that we are kings and priests. And this is what God is talking about, this company of people that's going to come up into the Holy of Holies. And tomorrow we're going to find out how they're symbolized and how they relate to down here, that they're brought up into the Holy of Holies.
All right, now, I kind of want to wind this up here, and I just want to tell you one or two of my atrocious stories. I always preface this by asking the Lord, you know, to forgive me. I don't want to be irreverent. I'm a man that fears the Lord. I was talking with one of my precious brothers last night. And you don't very often hear people say this, but this young man says, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord too. So I don't mean to be irreverent, but I like to make things plain to people. Just plain to people. All right, now it's not going to be this way at all, but let's just imagine it's going to be this way. See, what God is telling us is this, that we go up into the Holy of Holies, not as kings, but as priests. How many of you expect to wear a crown someday? Well, don't be too sure of it. Don't be too sure of it. The Lord tells us how to come into kingship. We have all of this loose teaching in these days, you know. We're all going to wear a crown, rule with Jesus. Don't you believe it? There's a qualifying. A qualifying. See, out here at the first gate, you don't have to qualify. You just accept Jesus as your Savior. He's done the qualifying. And when you come in the second gate, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you really don't have to do much qualifying. You can be saved at 9 o'clock and receive the baptism at 9:05. Sometimes, though, God will stop you and ask you to clean up something before he baptizes you, but ordinarily, you don't have to qualify to receive the baptism of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. You and I are going to have to qualify to go through this third gate. Because these people up here are not Reubenites. Reubenite couldn't qualify. Reuben couldn't qualify. He was unstable. God is training these that are coming to the throne. He's overcoming. He's training them. Okay. So, we go up into the throne room, as we found out yesterday, as priests, as priests. All right, now, let's just kind of imagine a little situation here. Now, it's not going to be this way at all. I have one escape hatch, you know. I always tell people I'm not a theologian, so I don't have to say things, you know, to be correct theologically. I just tell them in my own way. And then if they question me, I just say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not a theologian. Kind of a neat little thing, you know. Okay. So, let's imagine, you see, now that we're all up in beyond the veil. And the ceremonies are all taking place. So here's the angel with a bullhorn, and he's announcing one event after another. And so after a while, he says, now the time has come for the giving out of the crown. The time has come for the giving out of the crown. And this is the moment we've been waiting for. And we've always been wondering what kind of a crown we're going to have. Are we going to have a nice tall crown like the Pope? Or are we going to have one like King Henry VIII? Or are we going to have one like St. Stephen? You know? And we've always wondered, what kind of a crown are we going to have? Is it going to be mostly gold or mostly silver? Is it going to have a big ruby up here on top? Is it going to be a flat crown? What kind of a crown are we going to have? Everybody in these days are interested in their crown. So over here is a great big table full of crowns, all stacked up. And of course, you know, we can't appear to be too anxious. But every once in a while the events are going on, we're over there, we kind of glance over and look at this table, and I kind of like that crown over there. It's got a lot of engraving upon it. It sparkles real good. And so my mother always told me that for everybody that I got saved, I'd have a pearl in my crown, you know. Maybe that's my crown over there. It's got a pearl in it. Yeah. Everybody's interested in crowns. So after a while, you know, the angel with the bullhorn says, now, the next event is the giving out of the crown. And we all get excited, you know. And we all push forward, you know. And the security officers have to get a rope, you know. Now stand back, folks. Stand back. Stand back. Don't crowd. Don't crowd. Out the room up here. Stand back. And well, we're all excited about this. The big moment has arrived. We're going to get our crown. You know, the big moment has arrived. And so the angel with bullhorn says, now, he says, I want all of the people that are wearing breastplates to step forward. You know what a breastplate is? It is that thing that the high priest wore upon his breast.
the high priest. See, Zechariah is talking about Joshua, the high priest. And the high priest wore a breastplate. That priest up there has a breastplate on. And in it were the names of the children of Israel. He bore these names upon his breast. All right. So, I want all the people that are wearing breastplates to step forward. We look around. Not very many people have breastplates on, but there's two or three people, you know. And they step forward. And then the one that passes out the crown says, now the crowns are for all of those that are wearing breastplates. Who is it that is going to be crowned up there? These that wear breastplates are going to receive crowns. Zechariah put a crown upon the high priest, upon the man that wore a breastplate. See, over here is a big table. And here's a lot of things on it. And we go along and say, well, what's all those things on the table there? Oh, those are breastplates. Interesting. Whenever I talk to somebody and he responds by saying, interesting, I know I haven't gotten through to him yet. Did you ever have that experience? Yeah, interesting, breastplate. Well, I'm not interested in breastplates. I'm interested in a crown. And you know the table, a breastplate, has hardly been touched. Because you see, most people are not interested in wearing a breastplate. They're interested in getting a crown. But only those that wear breastplates will receive crowns. It isn't a king that receives a breastplate. It is a priest who receives a crown. This is the way into the royal priesthood. You don't come into the royal priesthood as king. You come into the royal priesthood as priest. Glenn, there's a lot of people in these days. They want to be a king, but they don't care about being a priest. What does it mean to wear a breastplate? We look at these breastplates and they're pretty heavy. Over in Philippians, I think it's the first chapter in the seventh verse, it says there, Paul says, I have you in my heart. See, we wear our breastplate on the inside of our breast. That priest wore his breastplate on the outside of his breast, but we wear ours on the inside, in the heart. So here's Paul. He's one of these high priests. He's wearing a breastplate. And here are the names of the people upon his breastplate. Here is Epaphroditus. He has to abbreviate the name, you know, to get it on the stone there. E-P-A-P-H period. Oh, that's lovely to hold Epaphroditus up before the Lord, you know, this man that spared not himself and just gave himself to the gospel. Here's Timothy. And all these wonderful people, you know. And we remember them before the Lord. We hold them up before the Lord. But there's more to the breastplate than that. And there in Philippians, he talks about Euodias and Syntyche. You know, these two women that didn't get along with each other in the church. When they built the church, they had to have two front doors, you know, so one could come in one and one could come in the other, not have to encounter each other. And I imagine when Paul put these names upon his breastplate, he had to put one up here and one down here so he wouldn't get all scratched up inside. But he still has them upon his breastplate. All of the unlovely people. All of the people that make trouble. All of the people that are gross in their ways. The people you kind of shy away from, you know, when the meeting breaks up. He's over here, and so you go out this way, you know. Some of the people that have false doctrine, it's sad to them in these days. Have them in the breastplate? Paul said that we're to pray for all men. And even the groaning of creation comes up in us. And we become identified with that groaning of all creation right within our own breast. And the name of creation is up there in our breastplate. How many people in these days can you get to function as high priest to wear a breastplate? You say it's too heavy. And I imagine with a lot of stones like that, sometimes it's going to keep you bowed over just a little bit. But God says, these that wear breastplates are the ones that are going to wear crowns. In our day, God is joining the kingship and the priesthood together into one. But we come up into the royal priesthood, not as kings, wearing crowns, So we come up into the priesthood as priest-wearing brethren. And the crown is placed upon people that wear brethren. I'm telling people in these days, forget about your crown. Forget about it! This is the hour of breastplate, Glenn. This is the hour of breastplate. I remember one time something kind of happened to me. Usually, most people love me. Once in a while, there's an exception that makes the rule. And I was ministering in a beautiful charismatic church in the Southwest. This church has kind of a compound there where ministers can come and different people if they want to wait on the Lord. So there was a young Baptist minister and his wife, and I think about two children, had come there. There'd been trouble in this brother's church, and he wanted to come and seek the face of the Lord. And he came to most of my meetings, and I thought we were good friends. We always spoke cordially. But the day came for him to leave, and he came over to my room. He said, "I want to talk with you, Brother O'Neill." I said, "Okay." And I'm not going to tell you what he said, but it wasn't very nice. Fact is, it's only happened once before in all of my ministry. Almost the same words that happened way back in the 30s. And he told me, he said, "You're preaching false doctrine." Well, you know me, I like to hug everybody. I sometimes wonder about it, but I still hug them, and, you know. So I was going to hug him, you know. And he didn't apparently want to talk. We'll call his name Tom. He apparently didn't want to talk. He just wanted to inform me that I was preaching false doctrine. He says, "I'm going to fight you wherever I can." So if you hear anything, you know, it might be coming from that direction. So he was leaving, and I was just going to give him a hug, you know, and he pulled back like this. You know how they do. And I said, "Well, can't we at least shake hands?" And I put my hand out, and his arms went down like this. "That's going to have any part of me, you know." And he left that way. So after he left, you know, I got to pondering the thing. Then an idea came to me. And I said to myself, "You know, I'm going to do something. He'd have fits if he knew I was going to do it. I'm going to put his name in my breastplate." Hallelujah. Glenn, I've got his name in my breastplate. I got him closer to me than if I had hugged him or shaken hands. He wouldn't have liked it, but his name is in my breastplate. I wear my breastplate on the inside of my breast, you see. And you know, when I did this, I got a wonderful relief. I couldn't get mad at him. You can't get mad at people when you write their names on your breastplate. You try. How many of you have people that you have problems with? Let's see. All right. I'm going to tell you what to do. Write their names on your breastplate. And you know, the funniest thing is, I'm traveling now on bus and so on, but when I was driving my car, so many times, a name in the breastplate would leap up to my lips. And I'd remember him before the Lord. And time after time, I remembered Tom before the Lord. His name. I mean, almost, I wasn't even be thinking about him. I really think that this is an operation of the Holy Spirit, if we can understand it here. But many times when I was driving along, all of a sudden his name would come up from the breastplate to my lips, and I would say, "Oh, bless Tom. Just bless him. He doesn't know what he's saying, you know." I was that way myself about 50 years ago when somebody gave me the book of Seeley B. Kinney. You remember that? That old-time book. I didn't want anything to do with it. And he doesn't understand. And, Lord, just forgive him and just open up his eyes, his understanding, you know. And it's a wonderful way to deal with your enemies. Put him in your breast. Put him in your breast. See, we're living in a day of this terrible ego thing. And man, you know, he's got to be elevated. And so this even creeps into our midst, and we're thinking about the time when we're going to bash people over the head with our rod of iron, you know. And they're going to crack like vessels made out of clay. You can just see shattered heads all over the universe here. You turn some people loose. It isn't that. God's not going to put the crown upon kings, or put the breastplate upon kings, but he's going to put the crown upon people that wear breastplates. And this is how God is fashioning this new royal priesthood. Don't seek to be a king right now. Now, I know there's other aspects of this, too. And Paul says that now we reign as kings and so on. I know there's this aspect. But in this larger thing that God is doing, this is the order. And in our day, God is bringing the mountains together, and he's making them one. And Judah and Levi are going to become one. And Zion and Moriah are going to become one. And the fact of the matter is, the name of Moriah begins to
to fade out, and the term of Zion becomes more prominent and takes over.
He's going to bring the kings and the priests into one. He's going to crown Joshua. And the Joshua is not only going to be a priest, but he's also going to be a king. See?
And we're not going to be smitten with leprosy because we exercise the ministry of the king as well as of the priest, or vice versa. But these two will go together, and the council of peace, of unity, will be between them both. And that's what God's doing.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.